Before Tony brings us a message in Honeymoon with Jesus, part two, we're going to read a scripture here, Psalms 84, verse 10. Matter of fact, we might refer to a couple other scriptures also. Psalms 84, verse 10. And this is us talking to God. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And why would we rather? Part of it is in Psalms 86, verse 5, where he says that he is ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all those that call on him. And down to verse 15, it says, he is a God full of compassion, gracious long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Remember those words.
Good morning. It's nice to be with you guys this morning. I want to thank Mike for all that he did this morning with the announcements. And it is a very special Sabbath, being so close to Thanksgiving. And God always gives us so much to be thankful for and how many blessings we have. And I'm especially thankful that Philip is here today. He's our neighbor, and he comes and studies with us every week on Sunday. And it's really nice to see him here today. That's definitely an answer to prayer. We pray for him every chance we get, and it's wonderful to have that praise this morning, to see him here. I want to bring our minds back to the scripture this morning before we pray one more time. Sometimes I think we pass over the things that the Bible says as almost like it's exaggeration or hyperbole or whatever you want to call it, or we just don't even think about it. How can it be more precious to anybody to spend one day in God's courts than a thousand anywhere else? I mean, that's an amazing thought. How about if we found out that we had terminal cancer and we had the opportunity to spend 3 years with our family in Hawaii? That seems like a pretty hard thing to compare to one day with God in his courts. But yet, that is the kind of relationship that the psalmist had. And we each can have that too. And I hope that we do. So I want to let that be our theme today as we look at these verses and scriptures. I want you to consider the love of God, because it's by beholding the love of God. God says in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love, so with the cords of love I have drawn you to myself. And so today, as we behold God's love for us that he draws us with, I want to pray now that we will let our hearts be drawn after him as the Holy Spirit wants to do. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Sabbath day that we can come into your courts with praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us now as we open your word, that you will draw our hearts out after you, and that you will let us be changed by your Spirit from glory to glory by beholding your image of love. And Lord, please speak through me in spite of me, Lord, and speak to each heart here today. Transform us, Lord, into your image, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is a road that I walk on as often as I can. And one day I was coming down this road and the sun was shining into my eyes. And you can't see it here very well, but there's spider webs. And there's a whole row of fir trees along this whole road. And on every single fir tree, there was hundreds of spider webs. There was a south wind blowing, not this very day, but it was about a week before this, and I didn't have my camera to get a picture of it. But there's certain things you see in nature that you only see once. And this was one of those things. It was amazing. These sparkly spider webs, and they were blowing in the wind almost horizontally straight across this road and just sparkling as much as could be. And you'd think there must be thousands of spiders in these trees. I've heard that they spin webs and actually let it blow in the breeze, and then they let go and it takes them someplace new. So they may have been doing that. Sometimes they try to anchor it and get a branch across the road to make their web, but I'm not sure what they were doing. But they had thousands of sparkly spider webs, just one single strand, each one spreading across this road. And I thought, man, there must be thousands of spiders over there. So I went and looked at one of the trees. You could tell that the wind had spun the webs around the trees like they'd spun a long one, and then the wind changed direction and it just wrapped it around the tree. And I finally saw one little spider, and he was just bounding up the last few branches of the tree to get to the very top just as fast as he could go, and just with such enthusiasm. And I thought, it seems like it's a hopeless cause. The wind is tangling their webs, and yet here he is so excited and enthusiastic to do it again. And I thought, boy, that's so neat that he has so much enthusiasm. And it just reminds you of the creation. And God created that enthusiasm, that desire to spin his web for whatever reason it was that they were doing this. And however futile it might be, he was so excited to be doing it. And God created that love within him. And so it made me think of other things in nature. And then another day, I saw a spider actually spinning his web. He had done all the radius strands, and he was going in the circular strand. And he was just going as fast as he could, and he had to stop and connect it to each strand as he would cross those cross pieces. He'd stop and connect it. But he was really moving, like he had a purpose in life, and this was really what he was made to do. And then I know we've all seen the honeybees and how busy they work and how excited they get when they get a load of pollen or nectar and they take it back to the hives. We've seen on TV where they share what they've found with the other bees in the hive, and they get so excited and all the other bees gather around them as they tell the story of what they've found. And they work nonstop. They actually don't even sleep at night. They work day and night. When they're in their hive at night, they're keeping the humidity and temperature constant to actually create the honey out of the nectar. They have to get the humidity just perfect, and they're all working all the time because God put that enthusiasm, that desire to fulfill their purpose, and they're the happiest when they're doing that. And I'm sure we've all seen otters. Everything they do just looks like they're enjoying life and living life to the fullest. We have river otters in our river, and we love to watch them. Everything they do looks like they're just playing and having a great time. Even when they eat their food, they lay on their back and just relax in the water and eat it with their hands on their stomach. And of course, we've all seen running horses. And I don't know if they inspire you as much as they do me, but if you see a horse in the field, you know, to enjoy life, it just raises its tail and runs for all it's worth, and you see the muscles rippling. And you know, for myself, I think, oh, that would be so tiring, but the horse loves it. He was made for that. And it's an amazing revelation of how God creates each of us with a special purpose, a certain thing that makes us tick and makes us excited and happy and enthusiastic. He put it in every part of creation. But most of all, we were his crowning act of creation. He created all the animals, all the plants, all the worlds. He spoke them into existence. But when he came to mankind, his crowning act, his final act of creation on creation week, he formed man with his own hands of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He took so much more care and thought and consideration and planning in forming man and making mankind. And the Bible says not only did he make man to have dominion over the earth, but he also created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created us. So what did God make us like? And the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, even above all these creatures that are so enthusiastic about their life and their purpose in life. What is the purpose that God gave us as mankind? Well, it says that he made us in his image, and we know that the Bible tells us that God is love. Primarily, God is love above all other things. And he created us in that image with a purpose and the plan and understanding that we would be beings above all other beings that he created to experience love with him, to be loved by him, and to return that love on an intellectual and spiritual and amazing level. So that's what I've always wondered, what was my purpose in life? What kind of work could I do to find my fulfillment, to find happiness? And it wasn't until recently I realized our purpose, our number one purpose of all other purposes, is to love God and be loved by him. And when we're doing that fully, we are the most happy, like the spider spinning his web or the horse running or the otter swimming. We are truly the happiest when we're experiencing that love relationship with God. Psalms 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. And all throughout nature, we see beautiful things, rainbows, waterfalls, majestic trees in the redwoods, gigantic oceans that call to our hearts. When we see these things, we're just in awe, and we know that something is calling us. Even before we ever know God, we feel the call of these things in nature that our God's heart speaking to the part of our heart that he created to share that intimate love with him. We hear God calling to us through nature. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I know that most of you have heard about Hacksaw Ridge and Desmond Doss. He was one of the greatest heroes in this world, like David, a mighty man of God. But if he had never gone to war, it wouldn't have changed who he was. He was still the same person, but nobody would have ever known that he was a hero. It wasn't until he came into those hard times, those trying circumstances, and was in that horrible condition that revealed who he was already, who God knew he was already. Somebody that trusted in God and allowed God to work through him, like David. And so it was with God. Before sin entered the universe, God was always a loving God. He always loved unselfishly. But Satan came along and said, God is selfish. He just wants you to worship him and serve him for his own pleasure. It's a selfish love. And nobody knew any different because he had given them all these things. He had given them everything they needed for their happiness. But all it cost God was a word. All he had to do was speak a word. And they had mansions, they had cities, they had food, they had everything they needed by the word of God. He never had to do anything to show an unselfish act. But when sin entered the scene, God had the opportunity to reveal the love that was within him all the time, but the one-third of the angels failed to see. They believed he was selfish. So this was a very real accusation that Satan was leveling against him, at least to the created beings. It held water. Even though it wasn't true, they had no way to see it until Jesus came and revealed the love of God as war revealed the hero that was already in Desmond Doss. So did this world of sin reveal the love that has always been in God's heart. When Jesus had to go to the cross, it revealed that love perfectly in every way. And that is what we will be learning about throughout the endless ages of eternity, is that amazing love. And Jesus came in a way and revealed to us that unselfish love. Here on earth, we have a selfish love that takes over all the time. What can I get out of this? What can I get out of that? What can you do to help me? And Jesus came to give us a true understanding of his unselfish love that we were made for, a life more abundant. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time, and I hope that it speaks to you the way it has spoken to me. It says, "All the paternal love which has come down from generation to generation through the channel of human hearts, all the springs of tenderness which have opened in the souls of men, are but as a tiny rill to the boundless ocean when compared with the infinite, exhaustless love of God." Can you imagine that? Every human emotion of love and tenderness in all the world through all the ages of time is but as a tiny rill. A rill is a little trickle of water that comes into a stream. Like if you walk along the Kalapuya, you see these little tiny trickles of water that come in periodically from the mountains. And they're so small, they don't even have names. But that's what a rill is. And all the human emotion of tenderness and love that's ever been experienced in this world is only a little tiny rill compared to the boundless ocean of God's infinite love. Tongue cannot utter it. Pen cannot portray it. You may meditate upon it every day of your life. You may search the scriptures diligently in order to understand it. You may summon every power and capability that God has given you to endeavor to comprehend the love and compassion of the Heavenly Father. And yet there is an infinity beyond. You may study that love for ages, yet you can never fully comprehend the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God in giving his Son to die for the world. Eternity itself can never fully reveal it. Yet as we study the Bible and meditate upon the life of Christ and the plan of redemption, these themes will open to our understanding more and more. And you might say, well, if I can never fully understand it, then why try? Well, that's a very important question. The reason that we want to try to comprehend the length and breadth and depth of the love of God is because John says we love him because he first loved us. So by beholding that love, we actually become changed in the same image of unselfish love instead of our old sinful nature of selfish love. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by his Spirit." So we're beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, what is the glory of the Lord? In Exodus 33 and 34, Moses said, "Lord, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory." And God said, "Okay, I will make all my glory pass before you, but you can't see my face. And it says here, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. So the most important thing about God's glory is not his face. It's actually his character. When Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, Jesus was so disappointed. He said, have you been so long with me, Philip, that you don't even know me? Because if you see me, and you see the works that I do and the things that I say, then you've seen the Father. And he says that to us too, even though we've never seen Jesus, we have no idea what he looks like. Yet as we read the gospel of his life, of his ministry and love, we see his glory. So on that previous slide, it says, when we view God's glory as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, then we're being transformed into the same image as God. We were created in God's image, but we have fallen far short of that image. But now as we behold his love and try to comprehend, Paul says, with all the saints, what is the length and breadth and depth of the love of God, we become changed into the same image. That's why we will be spending eternity understanding the love of God, this amazing love that was revealed in this act, this selfless act of giving Jesus to die on the cross for us. Paul talks about the relationship between God and his church here in 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I promised you in marriage to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So this imagery is used throughout the whole Bible. I don't have time to go into every one of them, but there's many, many places where we, God's church, are compared to a pure virgin bride of Christ. And we might wonder, well, sure, that's the church. There's millions of people in the church. So what does that actually mean to me? I'm just one person. I'm one part of that bride. But yet, God doesn't think the way we do. He's actually infinite. And we are told by inspiration that the relationship between God and each soul is as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. When we fly over in an airplane and look down on these cities and we know there's millions of people down there, we kind of sink into insignificance in our own minds because we can't understand how can every one of those people be there and be cared for and loved by God, and yet God still loves me in a meaningful way. But yet we are told, and we talked a little bit about this in the mission school, the concept of infinity. You can divide infinity as many times as you want. Let's say there's 8 billion people on this world. If you divide infinity, which God's love is infinite, 8 billion times, you still have an infinite love for each one of those 8 billion people. No matter how many times you divide it, you still have an infinite amount for each single person you divide that infinite love into. So it's an amazing realization that we can have that. We know God loves his church, but yet he loves each member of his church as if they were not another member in the whole church. So in essence, we are. Each one of us is the bride of Christ. What an amazing concept that is. And so when we really live that experience, that we are that special in God's eyes and have that love for him and return that love as we would for a spouse, or a child, or a parent, then we can understand how a day with experiencing that relationship is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. I love this text in Song of Solomon. It's another reference to the relationship we are as Christ's bride. And this is Jesus, or the beloved, speaking to his bride, the church. You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes. With a single jewel of your necklace, your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices. I mean, it's overwhelming to think that the creator of the universe could get butterflies in his heart when he sees us glance his way. Even one look towards our God creates butterflies in his heart for us. Isn't that an amazing concept? God gives all the resources of infinite power into the hands of Christ and says, all these are for man. Use these gifts to convince him that there is no love greater than mine in earth or heaven. His greatest happiness will be found in loving me. We think that our greatest happiness will be found in having a job that pays more dollars per hour or has better benefits or driving a nicer, newer car. These are the things that we think bring happiness, but it's not. And as soon as we reach those goals and finally grasp those things, they sink into insignificance immediately. One day later, we lose that desire and have another one. And it's always something else in this world that as soon as we grasp onto it, we see it's worthless also. But the one true happiness, the longing that God created in our heart, is to be found only in loving Him. This is a really neat concept. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And I was listening to a preacher recently named Pavel Goya. He was raised in communist Romania, and they persecuted any kind of religion, and it was absolutely against all laws. And the school system was very competitive. To get into a spot in the university, he was going into engineering, I believe. And to get into that engineering spot, it wasn't good enough to have straight A's in high school. You had to not only have straight A's, but you had to be the top of the top, because they only took 10 people into this university that he was applying to, 10 people into the engineering program out of 1,000 applicants. And so it was ultra competitive, and he had been fortunate enough to be accepted into this university as an engineering student. And not very far along, they started requiring testing on Sabbaths. And so he called his father up and he said, "Dad, I don't know what to do." He said, "Do you think it's okay if I just do the test on Sabbath, and you think God will understand?" And his father said, "You have to weigh the consequences of your actions." He said, "Yeah, you can. If you make this compromise," he said, "you start your path on a downward road in compromise to the world and to sin." And he said, "You have to think about where you'll end up." And Pavel said to his dad, "Yeah, but if I don't have school, I won't have any kind of career or hope for a future in this life." And so he had this struggle, and finally his father said, "You know, you have to make the decision for yourself. I can't tell you what to do or what to choose." And so he prayed about it, and he was praying and praying that God would work this out, that He would make a way for him to be able to hold on to his faith and still stay in school. And he prayed desperately about it, and nothing was working out. It was getting closer and closer to when he was going to be kicked out of school, and he kept calling his dad, and his dad said, "You know what? You need to be praying not so much about whether you stay in school, but that you have your heart right with God. Don't focus on this issue. Focus on getting your heart right with God and accepting whatever He gives you." And Pavel had a hard time doing that because this issue was so huge. I mean, it was his whole life ahead of him that depended on this issue. But finally he prayed one night, all night, that God would give him this heart for God and trust in God no matter what happened. And he finally had peace about it. And when he went to class, it was either the next day or later that week, the secretary who he'd been working with and said, "Do you know Ceausescu?" He was the leader of Romania at that time. "Or do you know somebody high in the government?" And he's like, "No, why?" She said, "Because Ceausescu just signed an order that universities were to be closed on weekends to save on energy costs. And so you're not going to be required to take these exams any longer." And so it was really neat to see how when he focused on his relationship with God, he finally had the peace, and God honored that with this blessing. And his whole life was like that, one step after the other. It's an amazing story. So when we delight ourselves in our relationship with God, then He gives us all the desires of our heart. He knows everything that we need in this world. Romans 8:31 and 32 says, "If God didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And that includes everything that we need to live here on this earth, everything that we need to be happy and to enjoy even this world. "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So this should be our purpose. When, you know, we often pray, "Oh God, give me a new job. I lost my job. I need a job. Or I'm going through a divorce, please save my marriage. Or my house is being foreclosed on and I need a place to live. My family needs food." All these things are important, but they shouldn't be our focus of prayer. Our focus of prayer needs to be, "God, help me to know You and trust in You." And then we have the promise, the assurance, that everything we need in this world will be given to us. All the desires of our heart, everything we need for happiness. One of the signs of the end of the world and the end of time is that the iniquity will abound and the love of many will wax cold. And we see this in the world, in the news all around us. We see it everywhere in the world. It's amazing the things that are happening and terrible and sad. But do you know what? This very thing is happening in our church, in the Bride of Christ. Our love is growing cold, and it's a very scary thing to see. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, there will be terrible times in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, conceited, unforgiving, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, without love. This is true, godly love. They will act religious but deny God's power to make them holy. Here we see in the church, this is not just talking about, yes, it is talking about the world too, but it's also talking about in God's church, the love of many will wax cold. We will be going through the forms of religion. We will be coming to church, we will be singing, we'll be praying, but we're not accepting the power of God, which is His love. We're not accepting that love into our hearts and experiencing that marriage relationship with God. That is the power of God unto salvation, is that love. And we as God's church are not experiencing it the way that we ought to be. How many of us would rather be here in this church, in God's presence, than on vacation on a beach in Hawaii? Our hearts are not where they should be. It's work for many of us to come to church. It should be our joy to be in God's presence. Here's some tests of discipleship to search our own hearts. Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with Him, and our sweetest thoughts are of Him. All we have and are is consecrated to Him. We long to bear His image, breathe His spirit, do His will, and please Him in all things. Isn't that amazing? How many of you long to stay up and do what it is that you love to do, whether it's watch TV or read a book, or what is it that you love to do? And it's hard to draw yourself away and go to bed. That's the kind of relationship we need with Jesus. Longing to stay up, oh, Jesus, I don't want to go to bed. I want to spend more time in your presence and getting to know you. That's the kind of relationship that we need to have in order to experience the power of God in our lives and not just have a form of religion. It has to be something real. As real as our television, as real as our book, as real as our computer game, and for me. For this is the love of God. Here's another test of discipleship. For this is the love of God. Here's love demonstrated in that we keep His commandments, not because we have to or because that's what we have to do to be saved, but because we want to. And they're not even burdensome. They're a joy, a pleasure. That's the love of God that He's calling us to experience. Here's another test of discipleship. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Is there worries in your life? Is there fear? Fear of rejection? Fear of coming financial collapse or martial law? What is it that you're afraid of? Because God will take all those fears away if you focus your prayers, your heart, on knowing Him and trusting Him. And this is Jesus speaking. And He's speaking to each one of us here today. And I hope you let Him speak to your heart with these words from Matthew 11. He's saying to you, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And I hope that is your prayer with me. The closing hymn that we're going to have has a key part in it that I want you to pay attention to. It says, think of all the misery that you've experienced in this world. Think of your most embarrassing moment that you've experienced in life. Think of the most painful moment. Think of the most depressing, sad moment. Because in this song, again, the song is not just an exaggeration, it's true. There's a verse in it that says, when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, just one glimpse of Him will all the toils of life repay. Do we believe that? All the misery, all the heartache, all the suffering that we could possibly endure in this whole lifetime will be wiped away with one glimpse into the eyes of Jesus as He comes in the clouds of glory. And we can experience that even today. We can experience that joy, that peace, that love, that happiness today here in his courts, in his presence. And I hope that you ask Jesus to come into your heart and experience that peace with him. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to surrender our hearts to you. We want to give you our hearts. We want to experience this love relationship. You've compared the love relationship that you want to have with us as a bride and groom. Lord, we want to experience that with you. We open our hearts to you today. Come in. Let us experience your yoke that is easy and your burden that is light. Take away our burden of sin and sadness and sorrow, and give us your yoke of joy and peace and love. May we live this world with you and experience it with you. And help us to long to be in your presence more than anywhere else, every moment of every day, for the rest of our lives here. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.